The outlines are being printed right now. God is giving us a little object lesson. We're going to learn today, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. Do not trust in computers. Trust in the Spirit of God. Or sometimes the user error is the problem. So the outlines are printing right now. Today we're going to study the book of Zechariah. Next after the book of Haggai that Brian just finished. How many people here have studied the book of Zechariah before? Not too many. How many people have never studied the book of Zechariah? How many people have never heard of Dick Butkus? You got to come to the retreat, guys. Zechariah is around the midpoint of Scripture, and it's 14 chapters. It's called the Major Minor Prophet by some people, or the Minor Prophet Apocalypse, because it has sweeping prophecies that cover the whole history of Israel. So it's a pivotal book in Scripture near the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to look today, it's going to look in the past, it's going to talk about the present in Israel at the time, and it's going to talk about the far distant future, even for us today. So it has a very broad scope. And we're going to see our old friends, the covenants, like we learned in the walkthrough. And we need to place Zechariah into that history in order to understand the prophecy. So remember, about 2000 BC, God gave Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, where he promised him land and spiritual blessings and descendants. And that's how Israel got its start. And after the Exodus, God promised Moses the Mosaic covenant, where there was law, Levitical system, and consequences that would constitute the relationship between God and his people. And when that didn't work out so well after the period of Judges, God raised up a kingdom and drew the people together into a kingdom with a Davidic covenant about 1000 BC. And in the Jewish mind, this is the high water mark, the golden age, where David expanded the borders, established poetry, and things were wonderful. And David, in thinking of building a temple for God, a permanent temple instead of a tabernacle, God gave him a greater vision. He promised him that there'd be a forever king and a forever kingdom sitting on his throne. There would be a ruler from his own descendants. And that's the great hope of Israel, that they would be returned to that. And after a lot of problems following that, God gave the new covenant, where he promised forgiveness of sins, and that his blessings would be spread to the whole world, to the Gentiles, and that the Holy Spirit would come and change people's hearts. So remember those covenants as we go through here. And here's where Zechariah fits in. After Abraham and the Exodus, we have the high water mark in the middle with the United Kingdom, the Davidic covenant, the center point of ancient Jewish history. But then some problems happened. We had the Great Rebellion with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, which led to the divided kingdom. And we had all the idolatry and the history of the kings and the chronicles, all the sin and the idolatry and the problems there, which led in 722 BC to the Assyrian captivity, or the Assyrian exile of the northern kingdom. And in about 600 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was carried off into exile in Babylon. And the Babylonian exile lasted 70 years, and then came the rebuilding time. This just shows the northern kingdom that was carried off in 722, and the southern kingdom that survived until about 600. So the promise of the Davidic covenant was that there'd be a king and a kingdom, and that's what they wanted. But the king and the kingdom didn't give the Jews what they wanted. It failed. After the exile in Babylon, the Jews were taken away and spent 70 years in captivity. And our story is, after the Jews had returned, about 16 years after they started building the temple in 536 BC, they're right here in Jerusalem, and there's a call to finish the temple, as Brian explained in the book of Haggai. So notice, when Abraham came out of Ur, he came to the promised land. And then they got exiled back to the promised land, backsliding. And then once again, he called to finish the task. So there's a big call to perseverance. And there were three returns from Babylon, led by Zerubbabel, who we're going to hear about in our story today, and Ezra and Nehemiah. And those are found in the history books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And right now we're looking at the post-exilic prophets. These are the prophets who prophesied after the return from Babylon. And it's right before the 400 silent years and the end of the Old Testament. So Zechariah began ministering about a month before the end of Haggai's ministry that Brian just talked about. So they're more or less contemporaries. There's a big lull of activity, then all of a sudden, boom, they start. And there's a lot of, God has a lot to say to the people at this critical juncture. And there we go. So what were the questions in the people's minds here at this point in time? Picture yourself. You were a great nation. You had all that, you had God on your side. Everything was wonderful. Then you were conquered and taken away. And they came back. And the Jews were still a vassal of the Medo-Persian Empire. They didn't have resources. They didn't have money. They didn't have an army. Jerusalem had no walls. And a city without walls in ancient times was weak. And they had no temple. The center of their worship wasn't there. So there was a lot of discouragement. So how can the people rebuild the temple without any power? And furthermore, without a temple, without the history of faithfulness that they'd been messing up the last 500 years, how can they clean up their act and stay true to God's law? And whatever happened to those new covenant promises, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, hearts being transformed, what's happening spiritually at the time? So that's our context. So Zechariah 1:1 starts off with a bang. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Isn't that exciting? How about that for a lead? I want to read this story. Okay, it's not the tale of two cities, is it? It's kind of weird, those funny names. But on closer examination, God's always talking to us. First, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. What does Zechariah mean? Zechariah means God remembers. And Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, which means God blesses. And Zechariah's grandfather was, slowly, Iddo. At the appointed time is what Iddo means. So Hebrew names are very important. When the word of the Lord came, he came to a family, and the names mean God remembers, God blesses, and at the appointed time. And so we have the theme of the book actually encased in the names in the very first verse. The theme of the book is that God will remember to bless his people at the appointed time. And isn't that the message they needed to hear? They were defeated. Even though they were back in the land, they had no walls, they had no temple. They felt defeated from all the history of sin. But God's going to do something for them. And the next verses contain a little outline of the book. Verses 1-3. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This, I'd like to suggest, is our outline for the book. First of all, notice the focus. It's on God and his name. The name here is Yahweh of the hosts, literally, in Hebrew. So it's the high name of God combined with hosts, meaning armies, powers. So the meaning of the name is the Lord of all the powers of the armies. And that's translated in the NIV, God Almighty. Or the Lord Almighty with the capitals there. And that is repeated three times in this introductory section. And in the Hebrew mind, repetition is emphasis. The emphasis on this book is on God's power, God's sovereign power. The people may be defeated. Sin may have gotten them down. They may have had 500 years of backsliding. And yet, God's power is at the center of his plan to recover them. And here's our outline in these few verses. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Zechariah is going to start with a brief look into the past to set the table about where they are. And then he's going to move on, ever so slowly, to a section on the present, where his call to them. What does he want them to do now? He wants them to return to him. So there's going to be a call to perseverance. And finally, I will return to you. Looking forward at the second half of the book that we'll study next week, he talks about the future. And he's going to give them hope that's going to encourage them for today. And that's going to be our outline for the book. So today we're going to study the call to repentance, part one, and the present. So we're moving on now. Here's the look into the past. And here's what the prophecy to Zechariah said. This is God talking to him. Do not be like your forefathers. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Hundreds of years of prophecy didn't help them. What happened? They rebelled. Remember the rebellion of Jeroboam led to the division of the kingdom. And idolatry. The idolatry of the northern kingdom led to the Assyrian exile. Disobedience. They slowly moved away from practicing the law, just like we do sometimes in our lives. We slowly forget God's commands. And finally, even the southern kingdom was carried away into Babylonian exile. So this is a principle for us today as well. Return to me and I will return to you. The basis of our relationship with God is just like the basis of the ancient Israelites in that sense. So the same message is carried throughout the New Testament. What did John the Baptist say? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus, the first thing Jesus said when he came was, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. And way back at the end of the New Testament, the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you're backslidden, if you're defeated, if all you can do is feel all of your past failures, if you feel inadequate to approach God, what do? It all starts with repentance. Our relationship with God starts with acknowledging who he is, how we don't meet his standards, and how we need his power. And we need to come to him and confess our sins and come back. Moving on to part two, Zechariah comes to the next section of his prophecy. And this is where it gets a little exciting, a little interesting. The first time you read it, it's a little difficult. The next section for the next six chapters are going to be eight visions that Zechariah receives in a single night. So it's kind of a wild and woolly night. And picture in your mind is sort of like a Christmas Carol. You've seen the movie, right? One night happens, and old Scrooge has got some trouble, and he keeps being visited by these ghosts, past, present, and future, and he's taught a lesson through these visions, but he has to endure them all before the lesson is fully learned. And here's these crazy visions we're going to see. Four horsemen, four horns and four craftsmen, a man with a measuring line, Joshua, the high priest, accused by Satan. We're going to see a lampstand and olive trees, a flying scroll. He's going to really need some interpretation for this one. A woman in a measuring basket, and four chariots. This is the kind of stuff that when you pick up and read the Old Testament, it puts you right back in the New Testament. You know, if you just say, you know, God, what word do you have for me today? Bam, a flying scroll. I'm out of here. You know, I mean, Zechariah was probably disturbed by this. He was surprised by this. He needed help with it. And fortunately, unlike some prophecies, we're going to have interpretations all along the way that an angel of the Lord gives to Zechariah. And so try and view these eight visions, all these funny images, as a unity here, like Scrooge in the lesson, and try and follow along as we get to the lessons that are trying to be taught. So we're going to cruise through those eight visions right now. The first vision was a vivid one. There's a vision of four horsemen and a man among the myrtle trees watching these four horsemen that go out across the world. And what's the significance of that? What are these, my lord? Asks an angel in the vision. And the response is, these are the ones that the Lord has sent to go throughout the whole earth. And there's this man, the angel of the Lord, in the myrtle trees watching over these four chariots. These four horsemen that go out into the world. In other words, God sends out patrols. Even when things look terrible, and they're in the middle of the battle, they're defenseless, they're defeated, God is actually watching. from the lowly myrtle trees. It's sort of like the bushes, if you will, that actually there's a patrol, there's somebody on it, and God's in control of that. And the interpretations are given and the lessons are given right there in the prophecy. And the angel asks, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So we're setting it right into the context there. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. You may think things are bad. You may think you're powerless. You may say, where is God in my weakness? Where is God in my defeat? But God is actually watching. His patrols are working. God's hand is working on it. And furthermore, God is jealous for Jerusalem. He's working our lives. He's bringing about his salvation. And he comes with a great promise. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. God's saying, I am coming. The temple will be built, and I will bring mercy. And the measuring line is a reference to building. It's both a building term, a measuring line, meaning this is how you plot it out, right? This is how you lay out the house you're building. But it's also, there's an image in Scripture of the measuring line as a moral standard, a line that we have to comply, a rule in the building context and the moral context. And then we'll see that carried out further as we go on here. So what's the lesson here? We may feel defeated. We may think God is not working, but actually God's watching, and his patrols are going forth, and he's promising to come back and fulfill his promises. Persevere, because Almighty God is on your side, is the lesson that comes from this first vision. And we'll find over and over again that God must realize that we don't learn very quickly. We have to be taught. You know what that feels like, to have to learn the same thing over and over again? Keep committing the same sins? Keep forgetting God? Well, we have 7 more visions for God to remind us. Well, and the second vision, also in chapter 1, is a short one. It says, there before me were 4 horns, and these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Horns is a weird term the first time you read it. What, 4 horns, like just floating around? What's a horn? A horn is a symbol of strength, not only from an animal, but also a call for the army. The horn is a call to power. A horn is always associated with power, like in Daniel's prophecy and elsewhere in Scripture. So, and we're told specifically that these are the horns that scattered Jerusalem. In other words, there were 4 powers that came and scattered Jerusalem, probably like the 4 powers that are described also in the book of Daniel. And so Jerusalem was laid waste, put upon, ravaged by these 4 worldly powers. Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen. The craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. God's power plan is a little different than we expect. Sometimes we want the cavalry to come running in, but instead, it's craftsmen that are going to do it. So we have an image here that the builders are going to build Jerusalem despite the powers that are arrayed, despite all those armies that are around them. So God, amid all these worldly challenges, God is going to empower his people to build his kingdom. So when you're put upon by powers and all you see are the powers outside there, when you think all these forces are arrayed against me, focus on what God's doing. Build his program. Follow God's program is the lesson there. And that was an encouragement, a word of encouragement to the Jews as they're trying to rebuild. The third vision, and this is a big one. There was a man with a measuring line who went out to measure the city of Jerusalem. Here we have the measuring line image again, which by itself wouldn't be very exciting, except that the man is measuring the whole city of Jerusalem. This is an image of building and laying out the city. Plans are being laid. Not only is God being in control, but now God is putting the plans in motion. He's organizing it. And remember, Jerusalem had no walls and no temple. So this is big activity. And here's what God's promise is. Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock. In other words, your puny little walls won't contain it. It's going to be so large, you can't even put walls around it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within. God is going to protect the people. It's not our human walls. It's not what we can hold on to. It's not the size of your 401k, how many employees you have. It's not the size of your house. It's not anything else you want to lay on for security. God will be a fire, a wall of fire. What does that image remind us of? The wall of fire, it's like the pillar of fire that was God's presence in the Exodus. Remember that? God's power is protecting him. And I will be its glory within, says God. And further on, furthermore, it says, Come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. That's a little vague. What this might be a reference to is after the diaspora, after 70 AD, when the Romans crushed the Jews, Masada and all that, and they went out into the world. Where did they go? Where's north of Israel? Maybe like Germany and Poland. Not 100% clear here, but the Jews were scattered to the winds. The great diaspora, they were sent out of the Holy Land. And they're going to be gathered from the lands of the north, declared the Lord. It's kind of a provocative concept. Maybe that's what God's talking about there. But here's a part of this vision here at 520 BC. Here is what God says. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So there's a lot of images in there, but look at these concepts. We have the Abrahamic covenant. God is saying, I'm giving you the land, the spiritual blessings and the descendants. And it's going to be his portion. That is, he's going to be the king, like the Davidic covenant. And the new covenant relationship, which will be coming. Yes. I will live among you, and the Lord will inherit Judah. God is going to be living with them. So the covenants are going to be fulfilled. He's coming to establish his messianic reign among the Jews, and the Gentiles will be included, just as the new covenant promises had promised. So there's even a specific lesson here in verse 13 of chapter 2. And here's the exclamation point. God says, be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. God is coming. We need to understand who God is. Stop. Worship. Pray. Be still before God. He's coming. Be encouraged because God's kingdom is coming. Next, the fourth vision. Joshua the high priest is standing before God, and Satan is there before him, effectively accusing him. And in the image, Joshua has dirty, filthy rags as clothes, which was a big no-no under the Mosaic law. So it's an image of degradation, image of sin. And Satan is accusing Joshua of basically failing God. But then the angel of the Lord says, take off his filthy clothes. See, I have given away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. What a wonderful image of taking off the dirty clothes and putting on the new ones. So we are accused by our sin before God, but there's an advocate of grace who will take away our sin and give us new garments. What is that like? It's like our New Testament blessings, that God cleanses us and puts on the righteousness, gives us righteousness through Christ. And then there's more messianic comments here. Listen, O High Priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to send my servant the branch. Have you ever heard the image of the branch before? Who's the branch? We're not talking about Cliff Branch here. Has anyone ever heard of Cliff Branch? Okay, you're learning. The branch is an image from Scripture of the Messiah. Joshua is symbolic. Joshua is Yeshua. It's the same word we get Jesus from. So Joshua is specifically, even it says right here in the text, symbolic. He's a type of Christ. It's an image of a forerunner of that. And the branch means the Messiah. Here's what the branch is, here's what's said about the branch by Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So the king, the branch, the Messiah is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. That's not fully developed here, but we're looking forward to the New Testament. We know who that is, don't we? The righteous branch is Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord. And furthermore, there's this great image, this new covenant fulfillment. It says, Lord Almighty, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Why is that significant? Well, in the old covenant, how things work? How is sin dealt with in the old covenant? Well, there's all these sacrifices that are continually offered for various things. But for the people, there's the Day of Atonement every year, where for the sin of the people, there's a special sacrifice done on Yom Kippur every single year, and there has to be continual sacrifices. There's a whole system. There's a business, in fact, setting up that led to the money changers. So under the old system, the high priest had to go every year in order to offer sacrifices, and it was insufficient. It didn't actually cleanse the people. But this is looking forward to the new covenant. It says in Hebrews, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for them. So I will remove the sin of the land in a single day. What an incredible promise to the Jews at that time. They're defeated. They feel like losers. They're sinners. They're put upon by their failure. And God's going to change it all in a single day. So again, be encouraged. Messiah is coming. Return to me. We're saved by the grace of God. That's the lesson that's being taught here. More words of encouragement for Israel. The fifth vision is another strange one. There's a golden lampstand that's sort of like the menorah of the Old Testament, but sort of not. It has seven lights or seven lamps for the oil, and has special arrangements to have the oil continually going into it from two olive trees. That's one of those images that you don't get your hand around very quickly. Seven lights, two olive trees. What is that an image of? It's an image of permanent oil being provided to the lights. There's a constant supply. You don't have to worry about running out. And there's a permanent light. So here's the lesson that that God gives from that. You don't have to worry about the oil because God's going to provide it. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord Almighty. God will provide the power. You're worried about how you're going to get this done? You're worried about how you're going to pull off all these requirements of the law? You worry about how you're going to rebuild? God will supply the power. And here's a promise very specific to this time, 520 BC. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. And that had literally happened. Zerubbabel had laid the foundation. And his hands will also complete it. God's saying, I'm doing this in your life right now. It gets very, very specific. And so they think they have a wimpy little temple going. They think it's not going to be glorious like the temple of Solomon. They think they don't have the power to do it. And God says, who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plumb line, again, like the measuring line. When Zerubbabel steps up to get this done, people will rejoice. God is working in the small things. So what are the lessons? God's going to strengthen Jerusalem. They're going to finish the temple. And how are we going to do it? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. So this is a bit of a conundrum again. Not by might, not by power, but finish the temple. Return to me, I'll return to you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. God is sovereign. His power will accomplish his purposes, but he nonetheless obligates us. He grants us responsibility. Finish the job. Build the temple. Obey God's commands. So trust in his power and strength to lead us as we carry out on his tasks. And remember, God's working in small things. No matter how defeated you are, no matter how limited your resources are, God is at work in your life. He can accomplish great purposes. Stay faithful. And a sixth vision, moving along more quickly here. Zechariah sees an image of a flying scroll, and it's 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, floating in the air. And on each side, there's one of the Ten Commandments there, a rather bizarre image. But fortunately, Zechariah gets the interpretation right then and there. This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. How is the law a curse? Have you heard that the law is a curse in the New Testament? Maybe in Romans? Yeah. For a lawbreaker, the law is a curse. And we're all lawbreakers, isn't it? We can't keep the law of God. We cannot be pure on our own. By our own power, we are lost. But the good news is, God's law is going out among the world. And sometimes, don't we look out and we think, gosh, you know, where is God in all this? What's happening in the world? The world's going to hell in a handbag sometimes. It seems like nothing's happening. And is God ever going to vindicate his plan? And this image of the scroll of the law floating above the earth is a reminder that even though there's sin in the world, even though it seems like God is nowhere, the law is there. God's truth will prevail. The day of judgment is coming. Hold on. In the seventh vision, we have a very graphic but odd image. It's an image of a woman in an ephah, or a measuring basket. And there's a lead lid on the measuring basket, and Zechariah looks inside, and there's a woman. And then the angel of the Lord shuts this lead lid on this measuring basket. Very strange. And then this basket is carried off by angels and carried off to Babylon before Zechariah's eyes. You know, that sounds like the ghost of Christmas future there. I mean, this is a bizarre one. But right then and there, Zechariah gets an interpretation. The basket is the iniquity of the people being carried around. Inside is the wickedness, and the woman represents that wickedness. This is a men's Bible study, so we're free to say that women in the Bible is often wicked, like Eve getting deceived and elsewhere. Don't tell your wives we talked about this, but the woman is wickedness. just keep it under your hat next time you're in an argument. So but what's the good news? The lid is shut down, and it's a lead lid. It's a heavy lid. It's shut inside, and it's carried away. The sin is going to be carried away, and that's what happens for us through Christ, isn't it? No, not the wife, Kevin. The whole the sin's getting carried away. So God's law is, what's that?
Hallelujah.
God's law will prevail, and he will banish sin and carry it away. And finally, the eighth vision, coming near to the wrap up here. He sees four chariots coming down from between two mountains, mountains of bronze, mountains of bronze. And there's four horses of four different colors. And again, he's given the interpretation right away. These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. And he says, go throughout the earth. Four visions, four chariots, four horses, four colors, highly symbolic, highly poetic, evocative language. What does that sound like? Four chariots. It sounds like the apocalypse, doesn't it? It sounds like Revelation. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse, foreshadowed, if you will, or a type of the judgment that God's going to bring to the whole earth. And where do they come from? From the Lord of the whole earth. God's sending his people out. This recalls the image of the rider on the white horse and the horseman coming to judge the earth. And although this is not all laid out here, that's clearly the impression that's given here by this text. Bronze is an interesting, there's a focus here on these mountains of bronze. Bronze back then was a valuable metal. It was the Bronze Age. And that's what you made weapons and precious things out of. And the altar of sacrifice under the Mosaic Law was made of bronze. The judgment is coming out from the altar of sacrifice, is the sort of poetic implication of that. So what is happening? Our God is the Lord of the whole earth. Don't worry about Assyria. Don't worry about Babylon. Just stick with God. God is the whole earth, and he's coming to judge the earth. He's going to bring justice. And guess what? He's going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to return to Israel and bless Israel just like he promised. Eight visions with eight lessons laid out for us. An incredible story. So, to summarize, we have eight visions and eight lessons, all given to Zechariah in 520 BC in a single night when the people are dejected and they need encouragement to build the temple, and God gives them the message. There's four horsemen coming. They're watching the earth. Persevere, because God's on your side. The four horns that scattered Israel will be vanquished by four craftsmen. Forget the powers, just stick to building God's kingdom. Do God's work and don't let the powers scare you. God will build his temple despite worldly challenges. There's a measuring line. God is at work laying his plans. The temple will be built. The church will be built. God will do with us physically, with our building, what he wants to do. And he'll do with us, more importantly, spiritually, what he wants to do. He's at work laying plans for his people. He'll come and bless and protect Jerusalem and us. And the high priest accused and cleansed. The holiest of men is not good enough. Our best works are like filthy rags. But fortunately, the Messiah will come and cleanse sin and bring righteousness. And we've seen that salvation from Christ. And we have the lampstand and the olive trees. We have a perpetual supply of oil. And who is that oil for us? The Holy Spirit, perpetually empowering us as Christians. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. It was a great lesson to the Jews as they needed to rebuild the temple, and it's a great lesson for us. And the flying scroll, despite sin, God's truth will prevail. You can never break the law. You can only break yourself against the law. God's promises will prevail for all time. And even though the world falls away, even though it seems like the law is broken, God's truth prevails again and again. And God will take away our sin. Far away, the image was to Babylon, that is back to the land of the pagans, back to the land of sin. And God's going to banish sin and take it away. And finally, God promises a great conclusion. The four chariots of judgment is coming. The Lord of the whole earth is coming to establish all of his promises, all four covenants. So trust God. He's going to show mercy. He's going to build his kingdom. God is coming. Great lessons for us. Lessons for us even today. And to put a bow on it for the end of the day today, if there's one or two lessons actually we'll get out of this. The first is, what does God say to Israel that applies to us? Return to me, and I will return to you. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. That's where we need to live. We need to acknowledge that God is the Lord of the whole earth, that the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, as the first verses say, God is in control. Do we forget that sometimes? I do. I did last night when I lost this document in my computer. I uttered a few phrases that weren't worthy of my lesson I was about to give. And don't we do that every day when business goes wrong, when our kids go sideways, when we feel physically put upon, when we're reminded of our sin over and over again? Don't you get hopeless? God is in control. And return to me, and I'll return to you. He's there to lift us up with his power. And not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It's a constant temptation, isn't it? You want to build with your strength. You want to rely on your own power. You want to look at our resources. You want to get a lot of money in and build a big building. You want to build your house, build your business. You want to pump up your own power. And those are all fine things, but the important thing is that we're building God's kingdom. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord. So I think the word of the Lord to us today that's coming all the way from Zechariah from 520 BC is, we need to rely on God's power. We need to tap into his Spirit and stop being so self-willed and follow God in his power. And that is the true path to build his church. So here's the questions for the day. I'll leave them up here so you can have a look at them. God declared that he's very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. How does God show his jealousy for Christians and the church? Second question, what does the practice of returning to God look like for 21st century Christians? And how can we accomplish great things for God without might or power? So you have about 15 minutes, so please go ahead and discuss, and Phil wrapped up. Thanks.